will challenge all of our individual thoughts and act in respect to the divine plan and the program, God's divine arrangements for today and the immediate future before us. Brother Lawrence Kirkham has selected the subject, Armageddon. We think that be a very profitable lesson. May the Lord bless you, Brother Bud.
Thank you. We hear a lot about Armageddon today, and not just from Bible students. The term has come to mean and signify to seemingly all men a decisive battle that could end the world as we know it today. Now, in our world today, there are great invisible, unseen forces at work, unknown to mankind. Unaware of these forces, world leaders deal only with what they can see and wonder at the complexity and tenacity of world problems. Bible symbols describing our day reflect the unseen source of world events. Winds, earthquakes, fire, etc. We see the results, but the force is not seen, like the electricity that drives our lights and motors. These natural forces produce mighty visible effects, but the force and its source are invisible. And so is the great battle of Armageddon. God has a controversy with the nations, and his general, our returned Lord Jesus, earth's rightful king, is engaged in the great battle with the present ruler of the world, Satan, the god of the present evil world. And so, while these unseen forces battle it out, so as to speak, the world sees only the trouble about it. The outcome of this battle is certain, but the battle is fierce, and while these forces are unseen, they are real. They are spiritual forces in the heavens, and the results in the earth are very dynamic, for they rock and blow society to and fro. This is the time period that we live in, where the new heavens and the new earth meet and displace the old heavens and the old earth. It is the overlapping of the ages. Men's hearts are failing them for fear, and rightfully so, looking after those things coming upon the earth. The atomic bomb, biological warfare, economic upheaval, drugs, socialism, communism, revolutions, wars, anarchy, etc. And as society is broken down, changed, in a state of constant flux, the old ways are going and gone, burning up in the fire of the fierceness of God's jealousy and wrath. And in the storm, a calm, as you and I, according to the measure of our faith, dwell in absolute assurance that God is in charge and all is well. What a blessed knowledge in this time of uncertainty and trouble. Now, the term Armageddon occurs only once in the Bible, Revelation 16:16. The term seems to mean the hill of Megiddo, or as some have translated it, the mount or mountain of destruction. Megiddo was located on a hill at the southern border of the plain of Esdraelon or Jezreel, near the eastern pass. Here a stream flowed. Here Solomon located a major force to guard Israel's northern border, the remnants of which remain today, and one can see where he stabled his horses. Here several decisive ancient battles were fought that led to the use of this symbol. Here Ahaziah, king of Judah, smitten by Jehu, died, 2 Kings 9:27. Here Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, slew King Josiah, 2 Kings 23:29. Here Gideon surprised the Midianites and slew 120,000 in one day. Here King Saul was defeated by the Philistines, 1 Samuel 31, 1-6. And here Jezebel met a horrible death, 2 Kings 9, 30-37. It is said that more people have died in this spot than in any other spot on the face of the earth. Now, these battles were typical of the great battle between truth and error, right and wrong, God and mammon, light and darkness, as God closes the gospel age and opens the millennial age during the harvest or the end of the age, the overlapping of the ages. And this is well shown on our chart, is it not? Here in the dark area of our chart, we have the time of trouble, the dark clouds and the darkness of this day. Here we have in the small semicircle, the overlapping of the ages. And then in the large circles, we have one going over, on into the next age, the other starting still in the preceding age. The overlapping of the ages, so beautifully depicted on our chart. Now, Jesus describes the battle of Armageddon as great tribulation, as such was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. Matthew 24:21. Daniel likewise, as a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Daniel 12:1. And that at that time, Michael should stand up. From our Lord's return in 1874, according to Bible prophecy, chronology, and the signs of the times, until 1914, the world experienced a remarkable period of peace, which prompted men to expect the end of war and the peaceful settlement of national disputes through world courts or agencies and through arbitration. At the same time, the nations made unprecedented preparations for war. Thus, while the poor winds were held back, world peace allowed the proclamation of the truth throughout the Christian nations and the world in a way that it had not been proclaimed before. Then, at the end of the 2520 years of the Gentile times, in which God permitted Gentile dominion of the earth, having terminated in the spring of 1914, correlating with the years of Israel, beginning with the first month of Nisan, the first world war in the history of man began promptly in August, right on time. Michael had stood up, and now the Battle of Armageddon had commenced. It was necessitated by the established institutions' failure and unwillingness to accept the truth message that had been so widely published in the previous 20 to 40 years. The message was that God's Son had returned and was Earth's rightful king. The battle was joined and has been in progress since, as the world experiences the lessons needed and the church completes its course. As in every great decisive war, there are many forces at work taking time to accomplish final victory. And so it is in the Battle of Armageddon. The unexpected length of the battle is no indication of Satan's strength, but only a faulty understanding of the time required to accomplish God's intended purposes in the battle of the great day. This battle is described in dynamic prophetic symbols. There are dragons, beasts, images of beasts, frogs, horses, earthquakes, fire, storms, whirlwinds, trumpets, thunders, lightnings, false prophets, vines, heavens, earth, images, cities, mountains, hills, islands, rivers, and many more. God has mostly held his peace for thousands of years, and now he has set his king on the throne and his kingdom to bring to an end the long 6,000 years of the permission of evil. And thus in our day is beginning to be answered the Christian's prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Old nations, old ways are being swept away as the earth is prepared and plowed for the incoming new order. And in this great battle, during the lapping of the two ages, the gospel age and the millennial age, in this harvest of the gospel age, the old order, the heavens and the earth, pass away with a great noise as the new heavens and the new earth take over. Now, it is only by understanding the overlapping of the ages that we can gain a clear view of God's plan and accurately apply the scriptures being fulfilled at this time. One of the things that was most impressive to me as I first came into the truth was that I could read the Bible and it was no longer a hodgepodge. The reason I could do that was I had been informed about the meaning of these things through the study of Volume 1. And I understood that there were these great ages. And thus, as I read the scriptures, I could rightly divide the word of truth. And I could put each scripture in its appropriate place. So the seeming conflict that caused others to say the Bible was an old fiddle upon which any tune could be played now became a very accurate scientific book. And we could fit things where they belonged. But, dear brethren, today, if we think that the gospel age ends and the millennial age begins, boom, boom, then we will have no ability to rightly divide. We will have problems with the Word of God and putting scriptures where they belong. But if we understand that the ages overlap, that we have both the gospel age work and the millennial age work commencing, one finishing and one commencing, and going on at the same time, then this resolves matters. Now note that while Pastor Russell had earlier anticipated the fulfillment of all these prophecies concerning the time of the end, concerning the harvest, the Battle of Armageddon, etc., within a 40-year period from 1874 to 1914, he was very quick to adjust his thinking to reality and fact as the expectation went unfulfilled. We also need to adjust our thinking to the extended time frame as we watch the battle unfolding before our eyes unto its certain end of victory for the Lord. Thus, after 1914, Pastor Russell wrote in reprint 5607, column 2, paragraph 5, under a subtitle, Victory at Armageddon. The present war, that is World War I, amongst the nations of Europe, is the beginning of this, that is, the beginning of Armageddon, but not its end. According to the Bible, the climax, note that word carefully, the climax. Mostly we think of the terms, and the world thinks of the term Armageddon in the sense of only its climax, and not its beginning or progression. The climax will be a temporary reign of anarchy, which will prepare the world for Messiah's glorious reign of righteousness, that written in January 1915. In addition, he tried to prepare the brethren in the forewords in the 1912 edition, Volume 4, Roman numeral 15, paragraph 3. For 40 years, the Armageddon forces have been mustering for both sides of the conflict. Nevertheless, Armageddon cannot yet be fought. Gentile times have still 2 years to run. Here he recognized the fact of the legal aspects of the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles had 2,520 years in the lease or permit. 7 times 360, the symbolic year. And thus, to start the Battle of Armageddon prior to the end of that lease, that permit, would not be right. They had a right given by God. God swears and does not go back. And so when that ran out in the spring of 1914, then Armageddon could begin. The climax of Armageddon, he expected, after further developments in Israel and the developments regarding the image of the beast. Now today, I think all of us recognize the developments in Israel, a nation for 40 years, and her enemies poised about her, her lovers having abandoned her, and very much possibility that the forces of the North could come down upon her at any time. We also tend to believe that the image of the beast pictures are in the past now. So apparently then we can await the climax that stands just before us. Now, before proceeding, let it be noted carefully the difference between individual and national judgment. Individual judgment awaits the inauguration of the new covenant under the mediator. National judgment begins with our Lord's return as God, through Christ, earth's new king, holds the nations responsible for their long rulership of earth's affairs and declares them unfit for further service, as depicted in that marvelous scene in Babylon, "Many, many take, O you Pharsin, thou hast been weighed in the balances and found wanting." These nations, particularly the Christian nations, reap in the time of trouble the fruitage that they have sowed for hundreds and thousands of years, reaping what they have sowed in the harvest of the age. Now let us consider some of these remarkable prophecies that speak of the Battle of Armageddon. Then we will consider some thoughts on the overlapping of the ages, the climax in Israel, and the grand outcome. Because who wants trouble? But, dear brethren, I know in my life, and I'm sure it's the same in yours, the best things in our life have come from trouble. The best lessons we've learned have come from trouble. The most progress we've made has come from trouble. The most growth has resulted from the plowing and the pruning and the digging around of the roots. And so it is with the world of mankind. When they look back at this time of trouble, they will say, not only, "Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him," they will look back and say, "Thank you, Lord, for the experiences of the time of trouble. They helped me get in a proper attitude of mind and heart to receive the blessings of your kingdom." Revelation 16, 13 to 16. You know, the revelator, he would see all these visions. The Lord showed him all these wonderful signs that are recorded in the book of Revelation from beginning to end. And sometimes it's a little hard of interpretation, the book of Revelation. We can understand why we have trouble with it or difficulty and others. But keep in mind this, that when you see this term, "and I saw," it means that he saw a new picture. It'd be like walking along in a picture gallery, and you see this picture, walk a few steps, and I saw the next picture. And so when we come to this phrase in Revelation 16, and we start at the 13th verse, through the 16th verse, when he says, "I saw," it means he's going on to the next picture. That is, he's left the picture of the 12th verse. I think some of the difficulty of trying to interpret is that that little point is missed. And then that "I saw" gets squeezed in with the 12th verse. And it's not recognized that we've gone to the next picture. Quite a different picture here than a picture of a great river drying up. We go to another picture, and we see unclean spirits and so forth, and a battle and whatnot. Anyway, "I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." That's a vivid a picture. We would hardly ever see a painting that would show frogs jumping out of the mouths of beasts and dragons and prophets. But it's vivid. Now, what are these things? It is interpreted for us. These are not earthly forces. These are spirits, or spiritual forces. These are spirits of devils. That is, things that the devil would say. Working miracles. Well, I think that today, many of the things that the isms have brought into the world are really kind of miraculous, aren't they? Which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, over the years, Bible students have interpreted this primarily as the dragon being the civil powers, a representative of civil Rome and the remnants of it in the nation, particularly in the continent, particularly of Europe, the ten toes of the image and so forth. And out of the mouth of the beast, that is the what's left of that great papal beast, the religious system, which became bestial because it became a civil system, a civil empire, and thus could be depicted as a beast. And so that also spoke the same thing, and then a false prophet. And this is oftentimes associated with Protestantism, or even further with the great Protestant empire that grew up in the United States. They all have the same thing to say. Hold the old order together. Let's fight socialism. Let's fight communism. We'll accommodate them a little bit. Don't give up religion. It's the glue that holds society together, etc., etc. Keep the old world together. Keep the status quo. And so all the workings of the churches and the countries have been to maintain the old order against the incoming new order of our Lord. And we're going to go into the visible aspect of the Lord's great army a little later, which fits in with those who are opposing the message of these three entities. Now notice the Lord puts a time frame on this picture. Behold, I come as a thief. Well, this gets us started in at least 1874. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Well, this applies, does it not, to the great nominal systems that want to walk in their own righteousness rather than in the righteousness of our Lord, and be clothed with their own teachings rather than his teachings. And he gathered them into a place in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And we believe that these messages even went further back than the presence of our Lord, back to the French Revolution and the time when the anti-forces tried to overcome and put down the French Revolution. And he gathered them into a place. Now we know from our tabernacle studies and teachings that a place represents a condition, doesn't it? And so the place called Armageddon, Mount of Destruction, Hill of Megiddo, as a place represents the condition of mankind as the Lord returns to take what is rightfully his. While they resist in the battle, but they will lose. That's the condition of our day. And my, oh my, what a lot of trouble they've got themselves into needlessly. You know, the Lord makes such beautiful pictures, doesn't he? Remember how one of Gideon's 300 went down into the camp of the Midianites at night and listened to the talk around the campfires and the man who had a dream. He saw a barley cake roll down in the hill into the middle of the camp, and everyone was frightened. Well, here's your hill. Here's the hill of Megiddo. What is that hill of Megiddo? Why, it's a little stone cut out of the mountain without hands. It's the beginning of the kingdom. Not big yet. It grew and grew and filled the whole earth. It's a hill. The barley cake rolled down the hill. Why a barley cake? Why a barley cake? Why not a wheat cake? Why not something mighty like a stone? Barley cake. Well, in Israel, the wheat harvest took place first. And then came the barley harvest. We have in the plan of God the stars of heaven, the sands of the seashore. We know about the two salvations, don't we? What a blessing. The wheat, the harvest of the gospel age, the barley, referencing the millennial age arrangement. That which came up and was reaped later. And so the barley cake rolled down. And remember the young man in the feeding of the 5,000? What did they have? What did he have? He didn't have wheat cakes. He had barley cakes. Five of them. Why five barley cakes? My, the scriptures and two fish. Very specific. Well, this wasn't the symbolism and the feeding the 5,000 of the gospel age arrangements. It was the millennial age arrangements. The second salvation, two fish. Not one fish. Barley cakes, the second harvest. Five. The symbol of salvation and grace. Wonderful pictures God makes for us in His Word. What a pleasure to have the privilege of knowing and seeing and enjoying and realizing that God put these things there for us, for our enjoyment, our encouragement, our instruction, to help us move on faithful unto death. Joel 2, 1 to 11 speaks of the Lord's great army. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mount. Again, the mountain of the Lord, this mountain that's established in the tops of the mountains. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the judgment of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick mist and darkness, like the morning dawn spread upon the mountains. What beautiful symbolisms. As the morning dawn spread upon the mountains, the dawn of the millennial age, the time of trouble and darkness, so there comes a heathen hostile people, numerous and mighty. This is from the Amplified. And the Amplified gets not only the thought of a people and numerous from the north, but a numerous heathen hostile people. Numerous and mighty, the like of which has never been before and shall not be again, even to the ears of many generations. Well, dear brethren, I would like to know more history. But of the history I do know, there's never been movements like socialism and communism and labor coming together, the people coming together to force the small, self-interested elements of society that held the power and held the wealth, to force them to share that wealth and level the hills, level the economy, and level the wealth in our day. So we have had a grand leveling of society forced by this coming together of these hostile, heathen, numerous people, the Lord's great army. And is it not so that most communists and socialists, and even we could go into the labor movements, they're not much interested in religion. They tend to be heathenish, not unbelievers. They're looking to force a better world by their power of cooperation and working together against the old self-interested elements of society. And so the Lord's great army has done a lot of marching and fought a lot of battles already. Think of that great Russian empire that used to be so controlled by the Russian Orthodox Church and by the czars and the princes and the czarinas and those mad advisors like Rasputin and so forth. And then we look into Europe and see only a few figurehead monarchs and princes and kings remaining to this day. And what do we see today? We see the common man living better than the kings of 100 or 200 years ago. So this great army has done mighty things already. And the Lord utters His voice before His army, for His host is very great. For the enemy is strong and powerful, who executes God's word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can endure it? And notice the overlapping, where the night meets the day is the dawn. It's where day overlaps. Now, if you get up in the morning, if you're a farmer or you have to make a long trip or something, you'll oftentimes get up in the dark. It'll be so black you can hardly see your hand in front of your face, but you get up knowing that the sun will come up and you want to get prepared and on your way. And so as you get up, it may be pitch black, but if you look up to the tops of the hills like we have in Washington, you begin to see all of a sudden a lightening of the sky. And it will show mostly apparent right at the tops of the mountains. Just be a little tiny bit of lightning of it. You know, and you can still see all the stars. And then it gets a little lighter, and you can still see most of the stars. And then it gets a little lighter, and then all you can see is the principal stars. And then it begins to get a little lighter, and the stars begin to fade away. And eventually, you actually see the sun, but only after quite a lengthy period of time. Now, this, we believe, is depicted in the Scriptures as being the dawning of the new age, the overlapping of the age, in the harvest here on our chart. And then when the sun actually comes up, and you can see the beginning of this red ball, still cold, you haven't got warmed up at all, you're shivering, shaking, and this orange ball is apparent. You see it, but it has no warmth to it yet. You just begin to see it. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings. There is no healing right at the beginning, but you see the light. And then as the sun comes up and the sun becomes more and more apparent and it gets higher in the sky, now the rays begin to heat you up and warm you up, and you feel the healing influence of the Son of Righteousness. This is the picture we deal with here at this end of the age. We look forward to that arising of the sun, don't we? We see the light now. We see the clouds upon the mountains. We benefit from the mist of the dew that God has brought, the truth, in this end of the age. But the healing of the nations is for a future time. Isaiah 42, 13 to 16. The Lord will go forth as a mighty man. He will rouse His zealous indignation and vengeance like a warrior. He will cry, yes. He will shout aloud. He will do mightily against His enemies. Thus says the Lord, I have for a long time held my peace. I have been still and restrained myself. Now will I cry out like a woman in travail. I will gasp and pant together. Now here again we see a remarkable picture again of the overlapping of the ages. Here we have a period of gestation. In a woman it's 9 months. How many weeks is that? Someone help me. There's a lesson. It's 40 weeks, isn't it? 280 days divided by 7 is 40, isn't it? 40 weeks. Interesting, isn't it? Okay. So, anyway, for 280 days, or 40 weeks, or 9 months, this new child is developing in the period of gestation. Now, this is all the same, pretty much. The experience the woman has is pretty much the same. Her body goes through certain changes, her breasts go through certain changes, her eyes change, her skin changes, and her body goes into the function of creating a new life. But now, we come to the time of labor. Now, we can liken the time of labor to the overlapping of the ages. We can liken it to the birth of the new order, as the Scriptures do. And as we come to the time of labor, a little pain, a little contraction, and we think it's time. It is time. Or it might be false labor. So you know, the brethren down through the years, Luther thought the time of the end was in his time. The brethren thought about the year 1000, you know, 1000 years. It was time then. And we could go on in history and look at all the times the brethren saw false labor. But now it was time. At the end of the age. And so we began to get labor pains as travail upon a woman. Now the labor begins kind of far apart, not so hard. Then as time goes on, it gets worse. And they come closer together, and they're harder. But there's a difference between labor and birth. Labor is one thing. Labor is preparation for the birth. Labor is the preparation for increasing the birth size of the birth channel so the birth can actually take place. And then comes the climax. Comes the climax. The climax is different. This is the actual birth. This is also the way of the overlapping of the ages and the incoming of the new kingdom. This is the way of the Battle of Armageddon. There will be a grand climax that will be different than anything that has preceded it. All that preceded it, the time of trouble, was in preparation for the climax that would give birth to the kingdom. And I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all the herbage. I will turn the rivers into islands. I will dry up the pools. That's interesting, that one on the rivers into islands. Now, these are all symbologies we could spend much time at. Of course, mountains are kingdoms. Hills are lesser governments. Drying up the herbage, the feed for the flock. Turning the rivers into islands. You know, rivers are examples of people that support governments. But now, they've turned into islands. What are these? Well, we've seen that instead of supporting the governments, many peoples of the earth have formed into democratic nations, islands where the land is very close and level and close to the sea and supported by the sea all around. And it seems to be a symbol of the change of where the river Euphrates no longer is supporting and so forth, and we have democratic governments. And I'll dry up the pool. And then in the 16th chapter, verse, I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and uneven places plain. These things have I determined to do for them, and not leave them forsaken. What a lovely promise. Blind, walking a hard road, eyes opened, a smooth way, and God will do it for them. On my plane trip out, I mentioned this minister before, but this minister, I'm sure, thinks that he has to get the earth ready for the Lord's return. Premillennialism. No, God says, I'm going to do it for them. And so this battle of Armageddon is doing what man needs done for them. Isaiah 28, 21 to 22. For the Lord will rise up on Mount Perazim. He will be wroth in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now, therefore, do not be scoffers, lest the bands which bind you be made strong. For a decree of destruction have I heard from the Lord God of hosts upon the whole land and the whole earth. Some of the prophecies might indicate that Armageddon's more directed at the Christian nation. But then, usually it goes on and says all the nations. It indicates that all the world will be burned up with the fire of his jealousy. That there will be four winds involved in all of this. And so it will be that a decree of destruction have I heard from the Lord of hosts upon the whole land and the whole earth. Now we'd like to comment briefly on the overlapping of the ages a little more. We mentioned before that it's the key to that unlocks the seeming contradictions of the prophecies. And I think it's important for us at this time in particular. You know, we have many controversies amongst the brethren. You know, many variant positions of conflict. And so we would suggest this, that these fruitless contentions, such as are we in the gospel age or the millennial age, or such as is the harvest still going on or is the harvest over, that these are not proper positions to be taken. That the position we should be taking is we are in both ages, for the ages overlap. Think about that for a moment. We are in both ages, for the ages overlap. Now, if we realize this, we do not have to have two millennial ages, or three or four. If we have two, why couldn't we have five or six? The Bible really only speaks of one day. And in speaking about that one day, it says, it is neither light nor dark. So it says this is one day, inferring that the beginning of it, in particular, would be an overlapping, neither light nor dark. Darkness refers to the present evil world, the 6,000 years, experiences of the church during the gospel age. Light refers to the millennial age, living as in the day, as we should do, and so forth. And, of course, the dawn, the neither light nor dark, the transition period.
It is basic, dear brethren, to understanding that if there were ever to be peace, seems to me it would be basic to peaceful arrangements. Zechariah 4, 6, and 7. But it shall be one day, not two, which shall be known unto the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at eventime it shall be light. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. And I think that's a fine explanation today. Mankind has the increase of knowledge. He knows so much. He's doing so much better in certain areas. He's been freed up from so many old errors and arrangements of the past. But it's a pretty muddy thing out there. The waters and light are mixed together with mud and darkness. Now, the key point again is one day, not 2 days. There's only one millennial age, not two millennial ages. There's an overlapping dark and light, the condition of the dawn, a transition period between night and day. And that while at one time, the time for this part of God's plan to be fulfilled was not precisely known, that is, our brethren of the past did not know, with the time of the end and our Lord's return, this knowledge was shared with his people as promised. And it is the heritage of the saints to know what the Lord is doing and what's going on. Now we'd like to also turn to Amos 9:13, another beautiful prophecy. Hosea, Joel, Amos, maybe I can find it. It's wonderful to have this thin paper. We can get so much in a small book, and then it's demanding to find it at times. Proclaim this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Well, they did that for 40 years, didn't they? And they're still preparing for war. It's interesting to note that in 1945, the United States had prepared 2 atomic bombs over a intensive period of development, fearing that Hitler would find the bomb and get the bomb first, and that'd be the end of things. So they managed to do this, a marvelous feat. The United States, and they cooperated in Chicago and New Mexico and Washington and all over, and they brought these mighty intelligent men together. 2 bombs. Used them both, all they had. And it stopped World War II. And there's probably a good rationale to President Truman's decision that it would save more people than it would kill. It did bring the war to an end. Today we have 50 to 60,000 of these devices, and they're increasing all the time. And we don't have to just take them in an airplane and laboriously fly them over a city. No, push the button. 10 minutes later, Washington's gone. 15 minutes later, Moscow's gone. The Lord will make a short work in the earth. Well, perhaps he'll allow some of this to go on. And then he'll restrain the wrath of man that cannot praise him. And he will shorten those days. He will not allow the arrangement to go to its logical end. And that is, in every war, you use everything you have until your resources are exhausted. Think, 50 to 60,000 atomic bombs used in a war. That would be, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But here we go. They prepared for the First World War. They kept preparing. They kept preparing and fighting wars. And in addition to this great war of the Lord's great army, where all the dissident elements were involved, not just a physical war, but the war of concepts, isms, ideas, and worlds. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say I'm strong. Isn't it amazing that some little fellow like Gaddafi down in North Africa, a little two-bit country, can intimidate the greatest empires of the world? And they're the lost. They're confused. They're reeling to and fro like drunken men. They're like blind men. Why, in the days of Teddy Roosevelt, he'd send a few Navy vessels in there and the Marines, and Gaddafi'd be gone, a goner. Now today, it was really bold that President Reagan sent some airplanes in to bomb that area. And I guess it did frighten him a bit. But they are almost powerless to deal with the type of enemy that is facing the nations and the empires today. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, the Lord's great army, those unbelievers. And gather yourselves together round about, thither. Cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down. Notice the harvest is ripe. This is being described as a harvest time, this time of trouble. If the harvest over, then the time of trouble is over. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Yes, it's time for them, all the nations of the world, to reap what they have sown. Come, get you down, for the press is full. What press? The wine press feature of the time of trouble. The wine press feature, and it's being crushed and crushed and crushed, and the life crushed out of that which is symbolized by the false vine of the earth. For their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of the decision. For the day of the Lord is near at the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem. Do we not see here the two phases of the kingdom? And elsewhere, Jerusalem is spoken as a stone of stumbling. The whole world is stumbling on Jerusalem today. Why is it that the chief of state, the secretary of state is what I'm trying to say, our chief foreign representative, flies over there every little while to figure out what he's going to do about a few little Arabs and a few acres of land in Israel? What a silly thing. Why is he bothering with such things? Why is this great country bothering with such things? Because he is worried about the battle, the climax of the battle of Armageddon. He can see the forces that potentially could come together in that area in a conflict between Arab and Jew and other involvement between Russia and other nations sucking in the United States. That's why he's over there trying to get peace in the Middle East. Multitudes in the valley of decision. And that in the my margin says, in the valley of threshing. In the valley of threshing. And the Lord will give them a good threshing. So the roar out of Zion, the voice from Jerusalem, the heavens, the earth will shake. That is, the old heavens and the old earth passing away, according to Peter, being on fire. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through here anymore. Yes, that barley cake will roll down the hill, and the forces of the Midianites will be discomforted, and there will be a decisive final battle. And then what do we have for our hope? And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. And at the end, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. And now we go into the book of Revelation in the 21st chapter and those beautiful promises that also speak in these same symbolic terms of the benefits to come at the close and climax of Armageddon. We'd like to go in, I believe, to the 22nd chapter of Revelation. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will come, let him take of the water of life freely. What a beautiful consummation to this trouble. And as this new mother goes through the last agonies of birth and gives birth to this new child, the new order, all of a sudden, as it's like somebody had taken the eraser on the board and erased everything. And what is she thinking about now? Is she thinking about the hours of labor that led up to the birth? Is she thinking of that last painful experience of giving birth to the child? Oh, no. It's soon forgotten. Almost immediately, it's forgotten. Oh, what a wonderful new treasure we have. And so the new kingdom and the new age will be such a treasure to the world of mankind that soon the difficult experiences of this day and soon to come will be almost immediately obliterated because of the blessings and benefits. We would remind the brethren of the thought of the plowman overtaking the reaper and the treader of grapes, the sower of seed, and so forth. The plowman, yes, that's it. That we are in an age, an overlapping, where these many things are going on. The old world is being plowed, the Lord's people are being reaped, but at the same time, the seed is being sown for the kingdom. We have that privilege of giving out a message whose main fruitage will be yet future, when the world is all plowed. And then the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes the sower of seed. There will come a time in this treading of the grapes, the winepress feature, which Brother Russell anticipated to be symbolic of the climax of the Battle of Armageddon, the last feature of it. When this takes place, who is this that cometh from Bozrah with garments dyed red, and so forth? This last climatic feature, Jacob's trouble, which we read of in Jeremiah 30 and 7, this last climatic feature will close down, overtake the sowing of seed. There will time come when we cannot preach the message to seed. We cannot cast it forth. So in the meantime, let us do with our might what our hands find to do, and look forward to the time when God will turn to the world of mankind that pure language. And we'll leave then one last closing thought with you from Micah 5:5. We were recently at a convention in Vancouver, and a brother from Poland gave this thought, and I enjoyed it so much that we'll share it with you and leave it with you, if I can just find dear Micah. I'm sorry, brethren, that I can't always find these little books more swiftly. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace. I wish I had another translation of this, but bear with me. It seems to indicate, and this man shall be for the peace. And this shall be the way the peace comes, or something along that line. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrance thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, and when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. Dear brethren, this is the way the Lord will bring in the kingdom. There will be forces coming into Israel, represented by the Assyrian. There will be a difficult time for Israel, and there will be then a remnant of the people, but those that shall be raised up against this invading force will be 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. We see in these 7 shepherds the church beyond the veil. We see particularly the 7 shepherds as the 7 messengers, but also in these pictures, sometimes this is by extension refers to the complete church. And the 8 principal men, we believe, the church will be doing the shepherding and the watch care. The 8 principal men, the margin says, princes of men, whom shall be thy sons, instead of thy father, shall be thy sons, whom thou wilt make princes in all the earth. And these principal men are those that sat in the gate That is, they possessed the entrance to the wall. They had the civil power represented in the wall. And they were those who made the decisions. They were the rulers. And so these eight principal men could very well speak of the next part of God's plan, that which follows the seven periods of the Gospel Age Church, and that is the great millennial age under the ancient worthies, putting an end to the time of trouble and bringing in the blessings. This is peace when the Assyrians shall come into our land. May the Lord bless our considerations.
Thank you indeed, Brother Kirkham, for a most instructive and helpful lesson on Armageddon, and drawing to our attention the exclusiveness of the overlapping of the ages and fulfillment of all features, including the great harvest, both for the vine of the earth and the wheat plants, which will conclude when Armageddon reaches its fullness and completion. Brother Kirkham will dismiss us for prayer, and then we'll have a half-hour intermission.
Dear Father of mercies, we thank Thee for Thy great wisdom, for Thy love towards us and the children of men. We look forward to the trouble and signs about us as they assure us in faith of Thy incoming kingdom and its soon blessing of all the families of the earth. Help us, Father, to be faithful, that we might share in this grand work and thereby praise and honor and glorify Thee now and forever. In Jesus' name.